Happy Mother's Day to everyone. Joel's love language is food. Amen. I scored, which is amazing because I can't cook. Not that I declare that over myself, but I'm not a very good cook. And so we're having biryani. I didn't know that at every Indian celebration, the tradition is that you would have a biryani. And so I'm having biryani apparently today. And he's cooked it for a couple of days, marinated the chicken, something. I don't know. I don't even know what you do, but praise the Lord for men who can cook, ladies. Amen. And we release that testimony in this house and say, double it. So this morning, we've been looking at different Bible characters over the last probably few months now. And so today we're going to be jumping ahead a little bit and looking at Ruth, who is a mother in the Bible. And we're just going to learn a little bit about her story. So you can turn there now if you've got your Bibles. We're going to jump straight into Ruth. And you know, this book is just beautifully written. It's four chapters, but there's so much that you could take from this book. And so go away and read it. I think you can read it in less time than it takes to watch The Office, an episode of The Office. So make sure you go home and read it for yourself. But I'm just going to kind of set the scene and just pull out a couple of things that I feel like the Lord has highlighted to me as I've read the story of Ruth this week. Is that okay? All good. So Ruth is set in the era of the judges. So it opens in chapter one by saying, in the days when the judges ruled. And you know, as we read the judges in the Bible, we read that was quite a dark time for the Israelites. They often turned away from the Lord. They turned to idols. They turned and sinned. And they turned away from the Lord. And that brought judgment. And we pick up the story at a time when the Lord's judgment is on the people of God and they're going through a famine. So we're introduced to this family. There's Naomi, this mother. She is married to her husband, Elimelech. And they have two sons who are called Mahlon and Chilion. And so this land, that they're living in Bethlehem. The land dries up with famine, and which is ironic because Bethlehem actually means bread of life. But they go through famine. And so they leave that town to go and find land that has food, right? And they end up in this place called Moab, which actually was like an archenemy of Israel from the past. But they end up in this foreign land in Moab. And so they're here, and sadly, Naomi's husband, if you know the story, her husband shortly dies. When they get there, Elimelech dies. So Naomi's left with her two sons. And as the story goes on, the two sons marry two women, Moabite women. So one of them is called Ruth and one of them is called Orpah. And shortly after that, the sons also die, right? So we have this real low point, actually, at the end of chapter one, where Naomi is left without her husband and without her two sons. And she's left with these two daughters-in-law. And so she says to them, go back. There's nothing else I can give you. You've served your husbands, my sons. Now they're dead. There's nothing I can give you. I'm not going to have another son. And even if I do, it's not like you're going to wait around for him, right? Another, whatever, 20 years. So she says, go home. Go back to your families. Go back to your parents. Go back and find another husband. You might have her hope of having children with your Moabite family. And so they have a choice right in this moment. Ruth and Orpah, these two daughters-in-law, have a choice because Naomi chooses to go back to Bethlehem. She's heard that there's food there in her homeland. And so she goes back to Bethlehem and she's saying, don't come with me, there's no point. But we have this famous line that Ruth says to Naomi, right? And there's a reason that this book isn't called Orpah. There's a reason this morning I didn't say turn to the book of Orpah. Turn to the book of Ruth. Because Orpah left. Orpah went back and chose the comfort option. But Ruth chose to be loyal to her mother-in-law, loyal to Naomi. And you might know these words, they're often kind of said at a wedding, and it's kind of famous in the book of Ruth, is these verses in chapter 1, verse 16. We're going to read them if you want to follow along with me. Ruth says to Naomi, wherever you go, I will go. wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will also die and be buried there near you. May the Eternal One punish me, and even more so if anything besides death comes between us. We've heard those words, right? This steadfast loyalty and love for her mother-in-law. Ruth says, I'm going to put aside my own wants and desires and dreams, the comfort option of going back, and I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to be loyal to you, and I'm going to go the distance through thick and thin, and they head back to Bethlehem together. You know, this kind of commitment that Ruth gives Naomi, the steadfast love and faithfulness, I believe, is what we are called to do, called to, people of God. We are also called to love one another with this faithfulness and serve one another. Often we talk in life, don't we, about following a vision in church circles anyway, or following a career path, following a call, following a dream job. But often, more often than not, I believe the Lord calls us to a person or to a people. Actually, our heart burns for particular people in the community or a leader. I mean, ultimately, we're called to follow a person, Jesus, right? We're called to follow him and to live like him and be transformed by him. But we're also called, he says, love me, but love others. There's an overflow of this love for God that we're actually called to love others too. And in John 15, he says specifically to love people like he loved us. It says, love one another like I have loved you. No greater love has this than that he would lay down his life for a friend. Well, if we're called to love like Jesus, how did he love us? He literally stepped down. This is the King of heaven. He stepped down from heaven. He gave up the privileges of deity and he became a human among us, born in a stinky stable. He gave everything for us. He lived among us. He died in our place. He took on the weight of the sin that the death that we deserved, he took it upon himself. That's how he loved us. And we are called, it's quite a tall order. We are called to love like Jesus, called to love people like he loved us. And that looks like lots of different things. You know, who is it specifically that we lay our lives down for? Well, we lay our lives down for our spouse if you're married. Paul talks about this, doesn't he? He talks about this submission, wives submit to your husbands. That actually we're called to lay down our lives for our husbands, and also they have to be like Jesus and die for us too. Don't worry, works both ways. But this submission is this mutual submission, right? And it's like as if you're going through a door. You go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. Or for me and Joel, you have the last Malteser. No, you have the last Malteser. No, you. I wish it was always like that. I'm like, I'll have the last Malteser. But there's this mutual submission that we prefer one another. Mums, today, we sacrifice for our children, right? From the moment we found out we were pregnant, obviously there's the joyful news, right? But straight away, we notice things in our bodies. We start to feel sick. Again, none of these things I'm declaring over any young woman, okay? But for me, it was a sacrifice of my body. I started to feel sick, started to feel queasy, started to ache or whatever it might be. I've been learning recently, I've been trying to go back to the gym and just learning a bit about exercise and what things are good for you and what things aren't. And I watched this video the other day because I was like, there's this gap, ladies. I don't know if you've done any research, but there's this gap. I was like, why is the gap there? What's the gap about? And I watched this YouTube video, which was actually a little bit haunting. And it was like your abs are literally split apart for the baby to grow in your stomach, right? In your womb, not in your stomach, to grow in your womb. And actually, as we go on and give birth, right, there's some things like, I don't know, stretch marks or excess skin or whatever else. Our bodies are sacrificed for our children, right? Maybe I'm just the only one, right? And then parents, like, I don't think dads experienced quite that. nearly. But there's other sacrifices, right? Whether it's money or time or sleep, right? that they wake up in the middle of the night. I've been asking the Lord, like, so there was a song last week we sang, I'm clearing out the clutter, blah, blah. And don't worry, I'm not joining the worship band. And I said to the Lord, what's my clutter? And he just laughed, because we've been having this conversation about sleep in the mornings. And that actually, I felt a conviction to get up before my children, so that I'm a better mum, really, for them in the morning, so I'm not stressed and worried about getting out the door. But every time I kind of set my alarm in the morning, I'm so sure my four-year-old in the next room hears it. Because whatever time it is, however early it is, I sneak out, however quiet I am, I sneak out of my bedroom, my dressing gown on, and the corridor's all dark, and he's like, hi, Mum! He's just there. It's like, hello! Or I go downstairs and try and worship, and he opens the door. He's like, can I play with my fire engine? I'm like, Lord, I just want 20 minutes with you. But there's this sacrifice, right? There's this laying down of our lives for someone else. And for you, it might be different. It might be a parent that you're caring for. It might be a boss that you feel called to, or a leader where you feel like, actually, in this season, I need to take the work off them. It might be a flatmate, students. It might be who you live with, young professionals. You know, loving people sacrificially like Jesus loved us, what does it look like? I still remember as a student going into my halls, and we had a communal kitchen, and I remember just seeing pots and pans with like noodles that had like living things on and like mold, and the Lord just convicting me, like, why don't you wash that up? Why don't you serve your flatmate? Over and over again, I remember doing this. And it's not like, I wish I could say, you know, my housemate came out and saw me and said, you know, that surrender, that washing of my dishes, like, I've never seen a more clear representation of Jesus in my life, and I want to come to church with you and give my life, you know, like, Ronick never did that. Although, if you're watching, Ronick, come to church, give your life to Jesus. But actually, like, he never did that. But there's something that happens when we surrender our lives and prefer someone else, and it costs us something, then it glorifies him. It doesn't matter whether it's in the secret place. It doesn't matter whether it's in the public place. Wherever it is, as we worship King Jesus by loving him and loving others, it's for our good and for his glory. And I believe his presence comes and we actually reveal something of the nature of God in those places. Something shifts, hearts are softened to the love of God as we represent him wherever we go in this sacrificial, steadfast love and loyalty that sometimes costs us. Right? You with me? Yeah? It could be for anyone, but I want to say to you, and specifically mums on Mother's Day, I want to say to you, even though our children are an utter joy, right? Sometimes it costs us, but you are laying for them a foundation of undeterred love. You are introducing them and growing them up, displaying the love of the Father for them in their lives. You're incredible. And the Lord sees all the tiny secret things that you do to love them well, all parents. And the Lord will honour that and he'll bless that. And he'll give back what you've laid down. You know, as we read the rest of this story, we read on that actually, even though Ruth, this love and loyalty for Naomi that she gave to her meant that it cost her something, the Lord redeemed it all. By the end of the book, the Lord redeemed it all. He loves those who are obedient to him. And so the story goes on. Naomi ends up back in Bethlehem with Ruth, and the news spreads, right? This is Naomi. This is Naomi who left 10 years ago. It's the same woman. She's come back. And yet she left with a husband and two sons, and she's come back with no one but Ruth and this Moabite woman. And she says, yes, that's me. Don't call me Naomi anymore, which meant pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Just call me bitter for what's happened in my life. And you know, you might be here this morning and feeling a little bit empty. Like, just call me bitter. Just all the things that have happened in my life, you know, I don't understand them. I don't know where God is. But I want to say to you, as we come to the Lord empty, he always fills us. He always redeems us and restores us. And he fills us with his holy presence. And he gives us abundant life. And as we read the rest of the story, I pray that you would know the Redeemer in the room, and that hope would be breathed into your situation. Brace yourself for the Redeemer that is coming and is here this morning. I've got to be quick. So Boaz, Boaz is there in the story. So Ruth and Naomi come back to Bethlehem, and there's this guy called Boaz who is incredibly generous. And Ruth starts eating the grain from this guy's field, which was actually legal. She was allowed to do that. Written into the law for the Israelites was this generosity that the Lord wanted to have his people live by. And so it was the law that actually, if a rich man owned a big field, the corners and the edges, and that he shouldn't harvest everything. He should leave the corners and the edges for the poor to come and feed from. I love that, right? Literally in the law in Leviticus, God speaks in generosity, that actually the widows and the orphans and the aliens of the land, the foreigners would come and they would be able to eat from the land. And so Boaz goes above and beyond this. He's incredibly generous to Ruth. He hears what she does. He knows of her loyalty to Naomi. And so he goes above and beyond. He says, come and have shelter. Come and live with the maidservants. Come and have accommodation. Come and have food. And Naomi starts celebrating because she realizes who this guy is. Ruth goes home and talks about Boaz. And she's like, I know Boaz. I know who this guy is. He is our kinsman redeemer. She says in verse 20, this man is closely related to us. He is a kinsman redeemer for our family. Now, I didn't know what that was when I first was reading this book, but a kinsman redeemer at that time was this a guy who was closely related to a family who could actually legally step in and redeem what that family had lost. And so it was normally the man's brother. So Naomi, if she lost her husband, it was the responsibility of her sons to look after her. But her sons also had died. And so it was the responsibility of a close family member, a bloke, to come alongside and to marry into that family, to secure the land, to bring a protection, to bring a covering, a responsibility to look after this family so that the name wouldn't be disgraced and so that the lineage could carry on, right? They could have children and the name could be carried on. And so Boaz steps up to this responsibility. And I love this. We don't like talking about responsibility much in this culture, right? It's our choice. It depends if it really works for my life and where I feel like I'm going and how I like feel in this moment. But Boaz steps up. Thank you, Jesus, for men who take responsibility. And he says, I'll step up. Oh, he hands his sandal over at the gate, which was like this legal binding of saying, I will commit to Ruth and I will commit to Naomi and I will redeem for them what has been stolen. And so it's incredible. Let's read it in chapter 4, verse 9. You can turn there. It says this. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. And then the elders and all those at the gate bless him, and they say, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who from Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, notice her name is Naomi now, not Mara, Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous through Israel. We are not left this day without a kinsman redeemer. The whole point of this story, right, is that Boaz points to our Messiah, Jesus, who is our redeemer. It's not just something he does, it's who he is. And as we encounter him, as we walk with him, as we know him this morning, he breathes hope into every situation and he will redeem all that has been lost. All that has been lost. you know, it's incredible. This book ends with a genealogy. And, you know, they have a son. So Boaz and Ruth, we've just read, have a son. And their son is called Obed. And he has a son called Jesse. And he has a son called David, King David. King David, who brings the lineage of our Messiah, King Jesus. King Jesus. It blows my mind that the faithfulness, the steadfast faithfulness of this Moabite woman who wasn't even an Israelite was grafted into this story through her obedience to Naomi, but to the Lord. And then you've got Boaz, this incredible act of generosity and responsibility where he takes responsibility for the family. The people of God acting in obedience, revealing the heart of the Father. And then the Lord's provision in all of that to bring about this beautiful story of redemption for us, for humanity. And I want to say just two things this morning as we come to a close. Firstly, that God weaves together the faithful obedience of his people to bring about his redemptive purposes for us, for humanity. What we do matters. What we do privately, what we do publicly, it matters to the Lord as we lay down our lives for Jesus and as we lay down our lives for people to love like he loved. We reveal something of his heart and this obedience is blessed by the Lord. As we lay down our lives, the Lord honours it and he blesses it. And there's this beautiful symmetry between the opening and the closing. In the opening, you've got this devastation of all of the loss of Naomi losing her husband and her sons, followed by this beautiful act of Ruth, right? And then in chapter 4, you've got Boaz is again followed by this beautiful act of generosity and responsibility as this redeemer. And the acts of these people, you know, Naomi, the narrator doesn't actually talk about God. The characters talk about God, but the narrator never actually mentions the name of God. But it's the people of God making choices, being obedient to him, with the provision of God behind the scenes, blessing them and moving powerfully, that brings about this redemptive plan for humanity. It's an incredible, incredible story. He is our Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. In Psalm 49, it says, "No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. No one could pay for our sin. No one. The only one who could open the scroll was Jesus." It says, "But God, he redeems our life from the pit and he will take me to Jesus." You know, when we die, death doesn't take us. Jesus takes us to eternity. He is our ultimate redeemer. And it says that just as each one of us, it says in the Bible that each one of us went astray, each one of us sinned, we all deserve death in hell for eternity. We don't like talking about it. But the good news isn't the good news until we know the bad news. The bad news was that was where we were headed. But Jesus comes and he redeems our life from the pit and forgives our sin. And not only that, he gives us this free life, life to the full, forevermore with him, for generations to generations to generations. Our families get to live in the presence of God, who is our hope, who is our Redeemer, because of what Jesus did. And I want to say today, whatever your situation, he turns it all around for your good and for his glory. No matter what you've come with today, Naomi had lost her husbands, her children, her future. It was all cut off, all ended, all at a loss. But the promise and the truth is today, are you listening? The Lord redeems it all. He brings it all about for your good and for his glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." He has not left you today without a redeemer.